What a wonderful song to sing after we come to the Lord's table. Songs of recognizing the tremendous grace of our God. Scriptures are clear that man cannot save himself. We need a Savior. So praise God for God. I wanted to just start this morning with giving us a bit of an announcement. Next week, we're going to be taking a special offering. The church is already committed to give a donation to help with those families that have experienced much suffering with the floods that happened in Texas. There is a church out there, I believe it's Kerrville Bible Church, and Kerrville. Thank you. Also have someone in Texas around and correct this. Southern California kid. Oh, well, there you go. She owns it? I just worked this internet joke on. Thank you very much, Ms. Monette. That church is doing a tremendous thing with Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse is a trustworthy Christian organization. And what they are doing is, or what they have already started, is that is going to be somewhat of an epicenter for ministry. Samaritan's Purse will be there for the next 3 to 4 weeks or so, or maybe longer, where they will be ministering to the families affected by this disaster. And part of the ministry that they'll be doing is not just cleanup ministry, which much of that is necessary. And when you have lost a loved one, you might not even care about the house, right? So they are also sending out teams of grief counselors to comfort the souls of those families that have been most affected. And so next week we will be taking an offering that will go directly to that effort. It doesn't go just to Samaritan's Purse and all of everything else that they do. It's going to go directly to and focus on that situation. So however the Lord would see fit in whatever you do as far as your generosity, the church is already committed to the nation. We want to also give you the opportunity to show your love and your generosity. So we'll be doing that next week. Also, like you can see, there's the decorations behind me that are wonderful, and I'm always looking forward to what it's going to look like. Preaching behind this background, on the front of the background. VBS starts tomorrow, okay? So I would like to just encourage you to be praying next week for the work that will be done for VBS. A lot of young hearts. A lot of saints are about to work for some time, but it can be difficult when you face a lot of different situations with other people's children. And your love for them is that you would introduce them to the Lord Jesus, and that the Lord would have his way with their young heart and save them. That is a goal. And so please pray for that. And let's join together in a word of prayer as we get to John chapter 10. Father, I thank you so much for giving us this word, a word we're looking to see clearly your love and your unity within the Godhead. I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for giving us this word we get to see just how much you love us. Help us, Lord, to direct our attention to your word and let it fall on good soil, Lord. Also, give the saints that are able to join with us this morning. Please bless them and encourage them. And be with us, help us, Lord, to show you our
our devotion, our love, as we consider deeply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we have been going through this portion of scripture that is known to really highlight the fact that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And for the past couple of weeks, I have also tried to encourage us that is not the only point there, but Jesus himself makes a point. What is the Good Shepherd? How would we define the Good Shepherd? But yet, how would he define what makes him good? Why is he the Good Shepherd? The three times we see him mentioned that he is the Good Shepherd, but five times we hear him mention that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. John, as he captures this time, is now going to move through verses 22 through 42, and he's going to highlight the fact that Jesus is God. And the way that John highlights that Jesus is God in this portion of his gospel is by showing the absolute unity that the Father and the Son share. The unity that they share. And it is a glorious unity. And that is why the sermon title is a glorious unity. And this is a good word for us to consider. Because we live in a world with a lot of division. Where many people have their own agendas and motivations, their own plans, they've figured things out. And certainly we can see that this is man's way. He plans and goes. And it might not be fitting for everybody else. I always thought it was a miracle when I was on the bottom of shore of a Navy vessel to see the Navy and the Marine Corps work together. I'll leave my jokes at home this morning. I wish for that. The more people that you add to the equation, the likelihood of conflict increases. The likelihood of conflict increases. But it is not that way with God or the nature of God. You have three distinct persons with one singular plan. And they execute the plan perfectly and in perfect harmony and perfect unity. The Son is never against the Father. The Son is never against the Spirit. The Father is never against the Son or the Spirit. Likewise, with the Spirit never being against the Father or the Son. They're in perfect harmony. Three distinct persons, yet one perfect God and perfect plan. And we see that in this passage. As we begin to see the plan of God and how he saves lost sinners, the Father, who is in heaven, works through the Son. And that displays the glorious unity that they share. It is a perfect unity. It is a glorious unity, beloved. This is the nature of our God. Look down at John chapter 10, verse 22. John writes, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I have given eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the Word of God. Perfect in all of its glory, testifying to the glorious unity between the Father and the Son. The first point that I want us to consider is in chapter 10, verse 22 through 24. Clear confusion. That might not make sense to you, but it makes a lot of sense to me. It's clear confusion that the Jews find themselves in. They are clearly confused. When somebody is clearly confused, the way to save them, the way to help them, is to do something that brings absolute clarity. How can you make a clear statement? Not just a plain way, but in a powerful way to break somebody out of their confusion. What I want us to consider this. John gives us these details in verses 22 and 23 on purpose. He isn't just casually telling us, oh, Jesus happens to be here at the temple. It just happens to be during this dedication or this feast of dedication, or it just happens to be winter time. Why would John tell us that? Why did John just write to verse 23 and tell us what the Jews were talking to Jesus about? Because verses 22 to 23, that's where the power of context comes in. You see, Jesus is at the temple during this feast of dedication, which is better known as Hanukkah to us today. And it's a celebration that happens annually in the winter or December. And a holiday that remembers and celebrates the rededication of the temple. Why would the temple need to be rededicated? The historical background is this. The feast goes back to the time of Judas Maccabeus, where you had Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian king, who claimed to be at one point the manifestation of God, and attacked the Jews sometime around 167 B.C. And Judas Maccabeus led the Jewish people in an attack to retake the land, but more importantly, to retake the temple. To retake the temple. And this is significant because that Syrian king moved in and began to offer pagan sacrifices on the altar within the temple. And as he did that, that enraged the Jews. And so, they took up arms. And when they had victory over that land and that king and reached the temple, they rededicated it. So the celebration of the Feast of Dedication remembers God's sovereign deliverance of that time over his enemies, as well as a return to pure worship in the temple. And that's significant. That's the background of that time, that feast is happening when Jesus is there at the temple. They're supposed to be remembering the time when God delivered them. They're supposed to be remembering the time when the temple was defiled, but then recreated and rededicated. And so John is giving us those details. He said, at this time in Jesus' life, all the Jews are out flocking to Jesus to worship him. They don't even know who he is. They reject him. They refuse his teachings. They want to kill him. And they were planning and they were planning to kill him, even at this time. Which is crazy because he is the clear and powerful point that God is making to these confused Jewish people. The Lamb of God is before them at the temple, and they don't even know it. And so they confront him, and they tell him, if you are the Christ, tell us. And in verses 25 and 26, we hear Lord Jesus say this, I told him, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. This is the barrier of unbelief. There is a barrier that is in place for all those that do not believe. The most impressive wall in the world can wrap halfway around the globe. And interestingly, it is located in our country, and it is much longer than that country. The Great Wall of China is over 13,000 miles long. And China is just over 3,000 miles long. 13,000 miles of wall. And that's because the Great Wall of China was put up to protect and to keep out all sorts of people from different regions. And then when you have one emperor unify the regions, he then works to unify the walls as well, and then keep out nomadic tribes. And it still stands today. Miracle. Amazing. But there is one wall that I want us to consider that when it comes to walls is far more impressive than the wall, Great Wall of China. And that is a wall of unbelief. It is a barrier that keeps the word of God from falling on good soil. Unbelief rejects God. Unbelief rejects God's word. Unbelief, as we notice throughout John's gospel, also rejects the Son of God. The Jews want a clear answer from God. And that is interesting. Because they have received clear answer after clear answer after clear answer. And so the problem is not just that they need someone to speak clearly to them. As if to say that Jesus was speaking. speaking only in a confusing way. The problem is not clarity, and clarity in Jesus' teaching or clarity in the gospel. That's not the problem. The problem has never been about clarity. The problem is that the people do not believe. That's the problem. And that's why John chapter 7, verse 31, can say something like this. But many of the crowd believed in him, believed in Jesus. And they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Really? So clearly the signs that Jesus performed were able to bring people to saving faith. People were able to place their faith and their belief in Jesus. So clarity is not the problem. Belief is the problem. And Jesus made this very plain, very clear. In verse 26, he tells them that they do not believe for one particular reason, and that reason is that they are not of his sheep. John 10, 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And that must have been hard for them to hear. Not because they desperately wanted to be Jesus' sheep. They mocked him. They scoffed at him. They didn't want to be associated with him. But it would have infuriated them to hear Jesus say that you needed to be one of his sheep, as though he was somebody. Because they didn't see him worthy. They didn't see him as an Messiah, as the shepherd. They rejected it in their unbelief. What can be more obvious? What can be more obvious than feeding 5,000 from a few loaves? Was that clear enough? If that wasn't clear, the same people that he said followed him when he walked across the sea. And they found him on the other side of the sea. And in John chapter 6, verse 26, listen to their conversation. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Beloved, we need to get this here. He doesn't say, this is the work of man that you believe. This is the work of God that you believe. Why do you believe in Christ? Because it's God's work in your life. It's the work of God. You tell that blind man with all your strength, with all your energy, come back to your island to see. And they're going to think that you are absolutely crazy. The blind man is not blind. This is not the gospel. And are we considered blind before we know Christ? Your belief is the work of God. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's not a special sign. It's not a new sign. It is belief. And they lack that belief. Oh, pray. Pray that God would make you his sheep and open your eyes so you can see this glorious shepherd. And if you cannot see Christ as the glorious shepherd, then give thanks with a pure heart that overflows with thankfulness. That the work of God was done in your life, and you should know the Son, and you should know the Spirit, you can know the Father, and have comfort of God's Word. And you can rejoice in the promises. Because you have been made His. Verses 27 through 30, we see the unity between the Father and the Son. The unity between the Father and the Son. It begins with Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This is a factual statement that Jesus makes. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If you are known by God, you hear the shepherd's voice. The word of God comes out and opens and explains. And it should nourish your soul. It should comfort your soul. It should give you hope. It should make you rejoice. What does it mean to be one of the good shepherd's sheep? It means that he knows you for certain. But it also means that you follow him. Right, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What is the saying? That the shepherd is in front of the sheep. He goes before the sheep. It means that their eyes are on him. Have you ever followed somebody in a vehicle that doesn't drive as careful as you? You have traffic and red lights and people cutting each other off and next thing you know, everything goes off. They're ahead of the vehicle of the blue SUV or something. You've totally lost sight of them. Right? When you go to Disneyland and tell your toddler, just keep watching me and follow me. No. No, you're going to take them by the hand, right? You put one of those loving leashes on them or something, right? You don't get so much leeway, right? The sheep, they don't take their eyes off the shepherd. They follow him. To follow him, they must walk with him. They must walk at the pace of the shepherd. They must walk next to the shepherd. They follow him. They never drift so far off where they can't see him. What else does it mean to be one of the good shepherd's sheep? Verse 28. Jesus says, and I give eternal life to them. I give eternal life to them. Don't forget the words that are found in John chapter 5, verses 26 to 25 to 26. Listen to what Jesus says back in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. But Jesus doesn't only have life in himself, it's because he has this life that he can also give life. So listen to what he says in John chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Now, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Doesn't just fix things right now. He fixes things forever. And this is a hope that a good shepherd gives to all those that have placed their faith in him. Eternal life, living forever with him, experienced by grace and through faith now, but realized fully when he calls us home to join him in glory. And it is because he gives this eternal life to his sheep, they will never perish. What's perish? Perish is when you take a beautiful, lush, green plant and you put that little plant in a pot and you take them and you put them in the middle of your 5-acre lawn with no shade or water. And that sun beats down on that plant and beats it into a shriveled shell itself. You take away the grace of water and the grace of shade and the grace of care and nurture. And it's left to the burning elements of the sun and it perishes. Because to perish means to utterly destroy. There's no saving it. There is nothing to salvage. It's ruined. It's utterly destroyed. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. He gives eternal life, and his sheep will never perish. But in case there are people that raise their hand and say, wait, hold on, because I heard. Jesus actually goes into a larger explanation, and he drives the explanation home with two powerful points of equal value. He says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than some. All. Who's greater than all? Everybody but God. All. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But hold on. He just kept on saying, no one snatches them out of my hand. Is Jesus the Father? No, Jesus is not the Father. Beloved, what we have here is this dual grip on the saints. Soul to make sure that saint makes it to glory. And if you doubt the grip of one, would you not the grip of another? But it's not enough to have Jesus say that he holds you in his hand and nothing or nobody can snatch you out of it. Jesus' power would be sufficient to add more. And reminds all of us here in this portion of Scripture, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that no person, not anyone, can take a sheep from the hand of the shepherd. And the reason is because the Father the sheep. From divine hands, you would have to be able to break the hand of God. The Father, take what belongs to the Son that was given to him by the Father, and then break the grip of the shepherd. And I know, some will say, well, what happens if the sheep just wants to walk away? What if the sheep doesn't recognize the shepherd anymore and he goes away? What? That might be a strong sheep. Well, stop calling that sheep sheep because that sheep is stronger than God. A bigger question is not enough. What happens if the sheep walks away? Is why in the world would a God who does not want a single soul to perish, why would that God ever let go of his grip on that sin? Why? This is the same shepherd that says, doesn't the shepherd go after the one and leave the 99? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. Why would the Father and the Son let go? They would not let go. Jude 24 reminds us of this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. There's a reason why Paul wrote this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, regarding the salvation that the church has in God. He writes this in chapter 1, verse 13, in him, you also, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of God. Promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Man cannot guarantee this. That's why all of our Amazon packages come with trackers. We can see where it is. Why is this package in Kansas? Find it, but it's lost. But God doesn't use that system. Instead of putting a tracker on a package, he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell, to make a home, a purposeful home in you, beloved. And that is to certify your inheritance and that you would make it to the day of redemption. Why? Because you are God's possession. Not only saved you himself to see you at the finish line. No. He saves you, sends the Spirit to dwell in you, and then he is with you, taking you from this ball of dirt to glory. And that is why the Lord Jesus says this. Last verse, verse 30, I am and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. This is not Jesus saying we are the same person. This is Jesus speaking of the unique nature and the relationship shared between the Father and his Son. This is how John opened the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because the Father and the Son, the Word and the Father, are one. This is why Jesus spoke of this back in John 5:17. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Why? Because they're one. As the Father is working, we see it in the Son's working. Verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Jesus shares with the Father is only possible because Jesus is God. As the Father works, so the Son works. So the Son, the Lord Jesus, knew the mind and the will of the Father. He spent time with the Father. He spoke the words of God and performed the wonders of God. All the while, the Father remained in heaven. How can he do that? Unless Jesus is God. And so this is a demonstration. This is a display of perfect, glorious unity that is the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. They are one. But beloved, if you struggle with eternal security and your salvation being as true as the new covenant paints it, please consider, as we close, John 17. John 17, verses 20 through 23. We have already heard how the Father and the Son are one. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me." This same unity that the Father and the Son and even the Holy Spirit share, we can also share, but we also have a unity that is just as unbreakable as a unity between the Father and the Son. We have that unity with God Himself as long as we are in Christ. That, beloved, is precious unity. Let's go to this wonderful God in prayer and ask for His blessing. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And I thank you for a clear demonstration of your unity with the Son, our Savior. I thank you, Father, for the encouraging word that you have given us. No one, not ourselves or anybody else, could ever break the grip of our good shepherd. And nobody can break your grip, Father. I thank you for having the strongest hand in the world. And it is a comfort knowing that you care so deeply for us. You treasure us and you love us. That we are perfectly and wonderfully cared for by you. Thank you for being the shepherd of our soul. Thank you for promising that we will be with you someday, have our hearts to rejoice and be filled with thanks, knowing the truth of that. In Jesus' name.